Zechariah chapter 5, the Bible says in verse 1, "Then I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a flying roll. And he said unto me, What seest thou? And I answered, I see a flying roll. And I answered, I see a flying roll. The length thereof is 20 cubits, and the breadth thereof 10 cubits. Then said he unto me, This is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth. For every one that stealeth shall be cut off as on this side according to it, and every one that sweareth shall be cut off as on that side according to it. I will bring it forth, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter into the house of the thief, and into the house of him that sweareth falsely by my name. And it shall remain in the midst of his house, and shall consume it with the timber thereof, and the stones thereof." This first four verses, as we introduce this vision of Zechariah, the Bible goes ahead and tells us what that is that he's seeing, that's a flying roll. And he says there, if you could underline it in your Bible or in your mind, verse 3, "This is the curse." So what Zechariah is seeing is God's illustration to him of the curse that's coming upon the earth. Now, in the latter part, or in the next vision we find, he's not going to see a roll, he's going to see an ephah, he's going to see something else that's flying, though. He's going to see some women and a stork and all this weird stuff. And in verse 8, he says, "This is wickedness." So you have two pictures here. The first vision of in chapter 5 is the seventh vision of the flying roll, and then you have this other vision of an ephah, which is wickedness. One's the curse, one's wickedness. Now, what can we learn from this? The first thing I want you to think about is, number one, why is this roll flying? I mean, there's nothing in the Bible by accident. Why couldn't God just showed him a roll? Now, I have to say this because we're in the South. That's not one you eat. Okay, that's not a sunbeam roll. That's not a yeast roll. That is a book that's been rolled up. And in other places in the Bible, Isaiah 34:4, Revelation 6:14, it talks about a scroll, and all a scroll is a book that's been rolled up. Now, hold your finger there, and we'll get, look at, where do I want to look on that? Look at Isaiah chapter 8. There are several verses. All of Jeremiah 36, about 14 times, talks about a roll, and that roll is the book that God was writing His word on for Jeremiah. The king got mad about it, and he started cutting it up. I'll never forget, man, I've done that to people that don't believe certain things from the Bible, or they don't believe the King James Bible is all the Word of God, and I say, well, what? Why don't you just take some scissors and cut it out? I mean, if it doesn't belong there, if it's not right, cut it out. If you don't think it should be there, oh, no, I could never do that. Well, that's what you do if you say you don't believe all the Bible. And that's what the king did with Jeremiah. He took the roll, the book of God, and he started ripping it out, cutting it out with a knife, and then he started burning it. He didn't like what it said. Not much has changed in several thousand years. But that roll is the book of God. It's the Bible. Now, you understand the Bible you have in your hand is a blessing of these latter centuries, that you have it all in one binding, and it's small, and it's a typeface that you can read easily. But in the days gone past, they had to roll it out to read it. And it was a very big deal. Isaiah chapter 8, here God's telling Isaiah to write the Bible. And he says in Isaiah 8:1, "Moreover, the Lord said unto me, Take thee a great roll." See that? Now, it could be a roll of skin. It could be a roll of papyrus or an old type of parchment that they would use. But he said, "Take thee a great roll and write in it with a man's pen concerning Maher Shal Al Hashbaz," and of course the rest of the prophecy they write. You could also go to other places, Revelation chapter 6, Ezra chapter 6, verse 2. There's so many places where the Bible was a role. One other place, go to Ezekiel chapter 2, because here it is a little strange. God had, God bless Ezekiel, that's all I can say. If you've ever read the whole book of Ezekiel, my goodness, what a man, what a prophet. He did things that God asked him to do things he never asked anybody to do. Really? And here's one of them. We mentioned in John about the, John the Apostle in Revelation, I think it was chapter 10, told to eat a book. Well, so is Ezekiel. And he did it. Ezekiel chapter 2, or eat a roll, and the roll was a book, and the book was the Word of God. Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 9. Watch this. Ezekiel 2, 9. Because I want you to get the context. This roll that Zechariah is seeing is the Word of God. It's the Word of God. And that's the context as you look at the context what a roll is in the Bible when he would give it to a prophet. Ezekiel 2, 9. And when I looked, behold, an hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without. And by the way, these people, have you ever witnessed somebody and they say, oh, a book is just what man wrote? Well, they've not read all the Bible. I mean, that thing that Moses had was written with the finger of God. Here is a roll, the Bible says a man's, or here's a roll where it says, what I just read it. A hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein. And it's being written for Ezekiel, not something he came up with. And there was written there in Lamentations, mourning and woe. This is a copy of the Bible. Now look at Ezekiel 3, verse 1, the very next chapter. He said, verse 1, moreover, he said unto me, son of man, eat that thou findest. Eat this roll. And go speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll. Now, before you say that's crazy, I know kids have eaten dirt. One of my kids ate dirt. Real bad. I know kids eat paper. So don't think this is just outrageous. It's pretty rough, but eat this roll. Verse 2, so I opened my mouth and he caused me to eat that roll. He caused me to eat it. He helped him. Yeah, it'd be good for us when we approach the Bible and say, Lord, help me to eat what you put on my plate. Help me to eat this book because sometimes it's hard for me to chew. It's hard for me to swallow. But I want to receive it. I want to take it because I need your book. And if you want me to eat it, I'll eat it. Verse 3, and he said unto me, son of man, cause thy belly to eat and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then I did eat, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. And he said unto me, son of man, go get thee unto the house of Israel and speak with my words unto them. So sort of a strange thing. He's eating the Bible to speak the Bible, and that's the picture there. So go back to Zechariah. So he sees a flying roll. So I go back to my question. Why is the roll flying? There's nothing to buy by accident. Why didn't God just show him a roll, a scroll, a book, the Word of God? Why is it flying? I tell you why it's flying, because it's going somewhere. The Bible was going somewhere. The Word of God was moving. You know, Psalm 147:15 about the Bible itself says this. He says that thy word runneth swiftly. The Word of God runs because it's alive. The Bible's alive. It's not confined to a piece of paper. It's not confined to a binding. The Word of God runs through the earth and accomplishes its purpose. Now, what the Lord God said, my word will accomplish the purpose whereunto I sent it, it's going. God sends it out, and it goes all sorts of places. So this roll is flying because it's flying somewhere. And not to be a blessing, sad to say. Now, when you study things in the Bible that fly, you'll see a lot of things in the Bible that fly besides fowls and birds. Angels fly. That don't mean they have wings, but they fly. Daniel 9:21, Gabriel flew swiftly to Daniel. Revelation 8:13, Revelation 14:6, the angels fly. Seraphim, which are not angels, but they're a different created being, they also fly. Isaiah 6:2. And then cherubs fly. Those are another created being. And the thing about the cherubs are, go to Psalm 18. When they fly, they carry God around. Psalm chapter 18. So that means God, here the Bible says God flies. God flies. And he's flying, he's riding on cherubs. There's a lot of things in the Bible. By the way, that probably explains, you know, Satan, Lucifer, he's that, he was the anointed cherub that covered. Satan, not an angel, he's not a seraph, he is a cherub. And the, and Isaiah talked about a fiery flying serpent. The devil can fly too. He can't be everywhere at the same time, but he sure can move. But you know what? He can't fly quicker than the Bible. Because the Bible's flying too. Amen. Psalm 18 verse 10, talking about our God. It says, and he rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. Continues to talk about our God. He made darkness his secret place. His pavilion round about him were dark waters, the thick clouds of the sky. At the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed, hailstones. The Lord thundered in the heavens. This God is flying. He's riding upon the cherub as he flies. But here in Zechariah, it's the Word of God that is flying. And since you're in Psalms, let me just read in Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 26. And here we not just have the Word of God flying, but we have a curse that is flying. A curse is flying from God through His Word upon people. Proverbs 26 verse 2 says, as the bird by wandering, as the swallow by flying, so the curse, causeless, shall not come. He's likening the curse flying in somewhere from God with a purpose, just like a bird would fly. That's what's happening here in Zechariah. Do you understand that we are under a curse? And the sad thing, I've got four curses written down here on my paper. This roll has a curse. You say, how do you know this flying roll is the curse from God? Because verse 3, then said he unto me, this is the curse. God tells Zechariah, this is the curse. I'm sending this curse out. And when you get to verse 4, verse 3 tells you who it's on. And verse 4 tells you how far it goes. It goes into people's houses. But when we consider the curse of God in the Bible, I tell you what, the Bible is a wonderful book if you're on the right side of the Bible. The cross is a wonderful thing if you're on the right side of the cross. But there's another part to the Bible. And there's another part to the Savior. Either we receive the blessing or we'll get a curse from it if we reject and stand against it. And the Bible can bring great blessing, but here it's a curse that God is sending out. And that's not a surprise because we know that our world has been cursed for a long time. The current curse that our world is under. By the way, look at verse 3. He says, then said he unto me, this is the curse, watch it now, that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth. This is a worldwide curse of God. Now, the weird thing is, Scofield in his little notes says it's not true, and all the people that write about the Bible said, no, it's not over the whole earth, it's just on the land of Palestine or where the Jews were. That's not true. The curse of God in this text is not just talking about the curse that we're under right now, but the curse that's coming to the world. That's the bad thing. But right now we know we're under a curse. In Genesis chapter 3, when man sinned, God comes to the serpent and he curses the serpent. Right? And then God leaves the serpent and he goes to the woman and he curses the woman. And then God leaves the woman and he goes to the man and he curses the man. And then God leaves the man and goes to the ground and curses the ground. I don't know what the ground did. But that's what God said. God said, cursed is the ground for your sake. God said, I'm going to curse the ground because of you, Adam. You know, that's the bad thing about sin. It just doesn't affect you. It affects innocent people. And our whole world, you know, people blame God for all the bad stuff and all the, you know, if there was a loving God, why does this happen? Why does that happen? Because innocent people suffer when people sin against God. It's not God's fault. Our whole society is cursed. And it's not going to be made better. And they're not going to find a way to wipe away the effects of the curse in this world because we're living underneath a curse. Matter of fact, even past that, God cursed in Deuteronomy 27, he cursed his own people. He said, if you live this way, this way, this way, you'll be under a curse. His own people. He even told him, he said, if you don't give right, I'm going to curse you. That's what he said in Malachi 3:9. He said, you robbed me and I've cursed you. You know what? I'd say I would probably want to treat God pretty good. Because he has the ability, all through the Bible, he's cursing everything. He's cursing on people that don't serve him right. He said, cursed be he, this is Jeremiah 48:10, cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitfully. If you even do God's work deceitfully, God says, I'm going to curse you for it. That's pretty stiff. And he said, and he that keepeth back his sword from blood. What is that? Well, if we don't stand up for God and stand and fight the good fight of faith, if we lay down our job, that's what he said there. God is pretty rough, not just on the world, but he's rough on anybody that doesn't do what he wants them to do because he's the one in charge. The Bible said this, cursed is the man, Jeremiah 17:5. Cursed is the man that trusteth in man. All a person has to do to be cursed by God is just trust in themselves. The curse of God is on people that trust in themselves. Here, the curse is flying. And it's going to fly and it's going to touch everything in its path. And look what the Bible says. The Bible says, look how big it is. Verse 2. This is funny, you know, and he says, he said, I saw a roll. And he said, what do you see, a flying roll? And the Bible says the length thereof is 20 cubits and the breadth thereof 10 cubits. Now, my first question is, how did he know that? Did it have written on it, you know, 20 cubits and 10? I don't know. But he knew exactly how big it is. Now, if you look up how big cubits are, this is amazing. This is not a regular scroll. This is not a regular roll. This isn't a regular book. 20 by 10 cubits, that's 30 feet by 15 feet. You're not going to carry that to church. 30 feet long, 30 feet by 15 feet. Now, and the more fascinating thing about that is, I don't know if that's the book still rolled up or not. Do you know how big God's library must be when the Bible says the books were opened and he is reading every man's work? Can you imagine God has a big enough book, not just to keep names that are written in the book alive. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. He's got a big enough book for that to write all the names in. He's got a big enough book to write people's works of their life. So that when it comes judgment day, he can just read and every mouth will be stopped, you know, and all the world come guilty before God. Because right here, on this day, this time, bring out the book. Can you imagine just this book in Zechariah? Bring out a book that's 30 feet by 15 feet. And you know what it is? It shows to us that God is the one that makes the measurements. The Bible is the measurement of every man. The Bible is the measurement of what is good and what is evil. I don't pay any attention to what society says is good or evil because they are insane and they're against God. Don't pay any attention. The Bible is the measurement. Remember we preached in here about the plumb line and all that? And here we got a measured book, a mammoth book. And here's what I want to point out to you about that. And Zechariah says, what's that? And he says, that's the curse. That's a pretty big curse. And that's what's coming to the world. That's what our world is under a curse, but there is another curse that's coming. Now this curse, let's read it. Verse 3. What is this curse? Verse 3. Then said he unto me, this is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth. For, okay, here's the reason. For everyone that what? Stealeth shall be cut off as on this side, according to it. And everyone that sweareth shall be cut off as on that side, according to it. So he mentions this curse being a curse for everyone that steals and everyone that swears. And he says it's going to be, it's a strange reading here. He says everyone that steals shall be cut off as on this side, according to it. And everyone that swears shall be cut off as on that side, according. It looks like he's saying, all right, here's a bunch of curses on this side of the roll for the stealing guy, and here's a bunch of curses on the other side of the roll for those that are swearing. Now, just hold your finger there and read something with me. Exodus 32:15. When Moses came back with the law, and God had written it for him and given him a roll, amen, he just put it on some stones. And it's interesting to note in Exodus 32:15, watch this. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. Watch this now. The tables were written on both their sides. On the one side and on the other were they written. Now, if they're written on both sides, how did he divide them up? You say, well, there's 10, he divided them up 5 and 5. I don't know about that. When I read this in Zechariah, he says, half of this curse is against people that are stealing, and half of the other half of the curse is the people that are swearing. Now, you can take all the commandments of God and you can boil them down into two offenses. The first four are offenses against God. And the last six are offenses against man. And the ones against God are always first there. And really what those first four amount to, they amount to blasphemy of God. Because you've got a different God than him. You make graven image instead of worshiping him. You're taking his name in vain. I think that's what we call swearing. Right? And then the Sabbath day, and of course in the Old Testament that was a very serious offense because you were blaspheming that day of God. They would cut you off for that. But the last six in the law, having to deal with man, you can look at them almost as all stealing something. We know that one of them is thou shalt not steal, right? Just like in the first four, there's a swearing one. There's a stealing in the last six. But what is thou shalt not commit adultery if it's not stealing some other man's wife? What is thou shalt not kill if you're not stealing somebody's life? What is thou shalt not bear false witness if you're not stealing the truth from someone? And if covetousness is not akin to stealing, I don't know what is. And the last one there about honor thy father and mother. When children don't honor their father and mother, they are stealing something from their parents that is rightfully theirs. So I'm just trying to boil that down. I'm saying that those commandments can be looked at that way. All right, the first four, if I break them, is blasphemy toward God. And the last six, it's stealing from my fellow man. And all of that, when you break the law of God, what comes upon people? The curse. Curse, the Bible says, is everyone that continueth not in all the law to do it. So anybody that doesn't do what God says is cursed. Now, there is a coming curse that I believe this is. Because, well, look at verse 4. Because this is not just something in Zechariah's day. This is a supernatural event. In verse 4 he says, God says, I will bring it forth. God's going to bring this curse. He's going to bring the roll. I will bring it forth, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter into the house of the thief, and into the house of him that sweareth falsely by my name. And it shall remain in the midst of his house, and shall consume it with the timber thereof and the stones thereof. The curse enters into a house, and it not only, the phraseology of verse 3 is that it cuts off the thief, it cuts off the person that's swearing. So they're cut off. That's where the Bible speaks so many times about the wicked being cut off. Psalm 37:9, Psalm 37:38, Proverbs 2:22. That they're cut off. They're cursed. By the way, you know everybody that goes to hell is cursed? Jesus said, depart from me, ye what? Cursed. Into everlasting fire. Humanity's under a curse. But this curse is coming in. It cuts off the thief. It cuts off the blasphemer. But it enters into the house. And it consumes the timber. It eats the wood in the house. It eats the stones in the house. It swallows the house. Now, what in the world is going on in this text? Go take your Bible and let's go to Malachi chapter 4. Get Malachi 4 and get Revelation 13. The last word of the Old Testament is a curse. The Bible says in verse 4, and he should turn the heart of the fathers, Malachi 4:6, he should turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a what? Who is in verse 5? Elijah, before what? The coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. You see how this ties into the olive trees of Zechariah chapter 4? So it's prophecy about the coming day of the Lord and the curse that's going to come. Now, look at Revelation chapter 13. So, preacher, if we're already under a curse, what does it matter? Because you can make it worse. And in the last days, the curse is coming because, and what a weird thing, God is cursing people that are swearing. That seems like a fitting punishment, right? And by the way, I think probably the sins of the last days, and there's so many of them, and we've seen them looking at, you know, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and so many other passages, 1 Timothy 3, other passages of the Bible, Revelation. But probably the last, one of the greatest last day sins is going to be stealing and swearing. I don't know if there's ever been a generation that swears like this generation. From the cradle. I mean, before they even know what the words are and they're blaspheming God. I don't know if there's ever been a generation of Christians that have allowed it in their home. Like this generation. Oh, we hear it all the time. Yeah, but God says He will curse the ones that are swearing. Now, why do I say it's a last days thing? You know what one of the chief characteristics of the Antichrist is? Look at Revelation 13, verse 1. This is all about the Antichrist. Revelation 13, 1, and I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast, that's the Antichrist, rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of what? Blasphemy. Look at verse 5. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and what? Blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Look at verse 6. And he opened his mouth in what? Blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell there, that dwell in heaven. He's a blasphemer. The Bible talks about the great whore in chapter 17 that that's carrying that beast in Revelation 17:3. And so he carried me away in the spirit in the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet colored beast full of names of blasphemy. There it is again. Now, what kind of world is following the Antichrist with all of his blasphemies? Look at chapter 16, Revelation 16. The tribulation period is marked by blasphemy. Revelation 16, verse 8. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and what? Blaspheme the name of God, which hath power over these, what? Plagues. Remember that word plague with that word curse that we're fixing to read in just a second. And they repented not to give him glory. In other words, it doesn't matter how hot the heat's turned up and how much God's trying to get their attention, they just keep cursing God. Verse 11. And blaspheme the God of heaven while they're gnawing their tongues for pain in verse 10. Instead of repenting and saying, God, it's enough. I'm sorry. I'm wrong. They blaspheme the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores and repented not of their deeds. In verse 21. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men, what's that word? Blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. Now, church, when I was a kid, things that six-year-olds say, I wouldn't have been able to sit down for a month. I mean, in public school, they used to wash kids' mouths out with soap. In public school, you used to get your hide tanned for having a dirty mouth. And now it's a very fashionable. You know why? Because it's the spirit of the Antichrist. But what God says, for all that swearing going on, I'm sending the curse, and it's going to fly in your house. Because Jesus said, swear not at all. And James chapter 5 says, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay nay. Doesn't matter what kind of swearing it is. There's all types of swearing. And God says, the curse is coming, going to cut these people off and come to their house because they're full of stealing and swearing. You say, what does stealing have to do with the Antichrist? Well, what does the Bible say in John chapter 10? The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. The good shepherd gives his life. The idol shepherd, who Zechariah is going to talk about, who is the beast, the Antichrist, he's just going to steal from people. And by the way, you know what the devil does? All he does is steal from you. All he does is steal from you and then blaspheme God in his face. He's a thief and he's a blasphemer. And the coming curse that's going to envelop people's houses, especially even the tribulation, is based upon this. You know, but the sad thing is, you know, Peter cursed and swore. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You don't curse by accident. It don't happen. And the world doesn't curse by accident. One of the reasons the world's cursing so much right now and swearing so much right now is to ruin your innocent mind. So when they say the word Jesus as a curse word, you'll laugh. And it ain't funny. That's my Savior. And all those filthy words. Man. You know what was sad about me being a missionary in Romania? About the only thing they learned from Americans was how to curse. Those were the first English words they learned. You know why? Because the first how they learned English was watching TV. Go to Leviticus 13. Now, what is this? I got to finish. What does this mean about the curse is going to come in there, fly in their house, and it's going to consume? That's like eating, you know. It's going to fly, and the curse is going to fly in their house, and it's going to consume the house. It's going to consume the timber. You say, well, that's figurative. I don't think it's figurative. Pretty serious. Pretty self-explanatory. The curse is going to fly in the house. It's going to consume the house. It's going to consume the timber in the house. And it's going to consume the stones. What a plague. I can only think of one plague that consumes things. Now, I take it back. I wrote one down while I was, when I opened the Bible. I remember that woman who drank that water. That's the weirdest thing. You're in the Bible, you know. And she drank that bitter water. And if she was lying, it made her belly and her thigh rot. Which one? Both of them? I don't know. Both of them. Something was rotten there. That's all I know. It consumed her. The other part about if she didn't, she gets pregnant. I don't get that. She's going to have a baby if she... Y'all read that passage? Either way, something's happening to that woman, you know. Better have a good relationship with your husband. He'll take you in and you'll have to drink that water. I see women in the Old Testament said, you know, I don't know about all these sacred stuff, but I don't want to drink that water. Keep me away from that water. Leviticus 13. But there is a plague that does consume things. Just eats it away. Leviticus 13:3, and the priest shall look on the plague in the skin of the flesh. And verse 3 calls it a plague of leprosy. You see that? And it breaks out in the skin. You can read the whole passage. And what it does, it just consumes the flesh. And leprosy just made the body to rot. It spread all over the body until it ate all your whole body up. Well, it just didn't happen in the body. Look at Leviticus 13, verse 44. He is a leprous man. He is unclean. The priest shall pronounce him utterly unclean. His plague is in his head. So there one place is in his body. Here it's in his head. And it starts rotting in his head. Drop down to verse 51. And he shall look on the plague on the seventh day if the plague be spread in the what? The garment, either in the warp or in the woof or in the skin or in any work that is made of skin. The plague is a fretting leprosy, is unclean. Here's a leprosy or a plague of leprosy in a garment, and it just starts eating away this garment worse than any moth could ever do because it's a plague. Chapter 14. Watch it. I'm about finished. 14:35. And he that owneth the house, Leviticus 14:35, he that owneth the house shall come and tell the priest, saying, it seemeth to me there is, as it were, a plague in the what? In the house. You read verse 37 and following, you know what it starts doing? It invades that house. It starts consuming that house. It starts spreading in that house. You said, preacher, they cured leprosy a long time ago. They didn't cure God's curses. And I'm telling you, there's coming a day where God's going to fly a curse into people's houses, and he's not just going to cut them off. He's going to eat that curse is going to eat everything up that's against God in their house. Just eating the whole thing. And that's where we are. We're living in a rotten world, man. People are rotting. Their minds are rotting. Their family's rotting. Their houses, their character is rotting. And it's just, and I think it's a result of the judgment of God and the curse of God on the plague of sin in our generation. God's just not going to sit by and say, oh, that's just great. You say, well, it's all over the face of the whole earth. Well, there's one way to escape that curse. Galatians 3. Good thing I don't have my watch there. Last thing here. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. I quoted a minute ago. Galatians 3:10. How do we get up? You say, preacher, I've stolen. I've swore. Well, there's a way out. Galatians 3:10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do. All the law can do for anybody is curse him. Verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the what? The curse of the law. Being made a what? A curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And one day when Jesus comes again, that curse is going to start being rolled back. And by the time you get to Revelation chapter 22, you read some of the sweetest words that a man has ever read. And that's where the Bible says, and there shall be no more curse. Gone. The effects of sin, Jesus is going to remove that. But the good thing is, Jesus can remove the effects of sin in my heart right now. Why? Because He was the one that the plague entered into Him. He was the one that took all of that curse that flew, that was trying to fly to destroy every man. And Jesus said, I'll take it. Fly right here. And I'll take it into my bosom and bear it for Him. Flying roll.